If you open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 30, this was one of those passages where on Monday I had big plans. I was going to do about a chapter and a half, and we were just going to knock it out and started studying it. I'm like, well, maybe I'll do a chapter. And by Thursday, it was half a chapter. But it's because there's a lot of neat little treasures in here. And we're going to cover this somewhat strange story of Jacob and the flocks. But I think we're going to find a lot of neat things in there that may not be quite as evident over the first reading. But a lot of what we've been learning in Genesis is about covenant, about being united with God. And if a human being enters into a covenant with another person, and in whatever kind of relationship that might be, whether it's marriage or business or any other sort of friendship, when a covenant is made, it's life-changing. It really is. No longer is that one person alone, but now they are as one with another person. That's what a covenant makes. And so there's a level of security that was unknown before. Life is better, more prosperous, because you're no longer doing it alone. In life, if life is so dramatically different, entering into a covenant with another person, how much more dramatic must it be when we enter in a covenant with the living God? The God who created heaven and earth, who knows no beginning or end. How Jacob prospered under his God is impossible to describe in our earthly language. The Hebrew wording repeats words for emphasis. English uses words such as abundantly and greatly. And this special passage shows us a different Jacob. Not the man that we have read about. Not the man that we've known. God is working in him. And just as he's working in each one of us, in righteousness. And when righteousness answers for us, we know that our work, our words, and our relationships are glorifying the Lord. So if you follow with me, starting in verse 25, Genesis 30, 25, it says this. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away, that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go. For you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Let's pray and ask for God's guidance in this. Our God, you are the author of this book. It is your history. These are your people. We are your people. And we know that you have written this for us today, that we may read and understand and believe. So I pray that you will bring to our hearts what's most important. And Father, I understand that may be different for every person here, so I'm thankful you know each one. Help us to grow in our faith, to grow in our knowledge, to grow in joy, to grow in understanding, and to grow in our love for you, our Father, who loves to give us good things. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we covered the growing of Jacob's family. By the end of last week, we saw now he essentially has four wives, probably two wives, two concubines, but nonetheless, all four of these women are producing children for him. And lastly, Rachel, the wife that he truly loved, the Rachel that he wanted from the very beginning, has not been able to conceive for all of this time and finally has a child of her own, and she names him Joseph. And it says in the beginning of our passage today, verse 25, as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob was ready to leave. So that leads me to believe that why is Jacob ready to go right now? And I think what happened is he is now finished working for Rachel. Remember, he had to work 7 years for Leah. He was tricked in, he was working for Rachel, but he got Leah. And he says, I want Rachel. So he gave him Rachel as a wife as well, but said, now you got to work another 7 years. So he's worked these other 7 years. During that 7 years, he now has 12 children, 11 boys and a girl, that's at least recorded. And Rachel, it seems, I was talking to Danielle about this, I don't know if there's anything important here, but maybe it's something to take home and you can think about. Rachel did not bear a son until she was paid off. It was the bride price that he was working for, that he could have Rachel as his own. And now that he has worked those 7 years, God has blessed her womb, opened it up, and given her a child. And he says, now that my bride price has been paid, 14 years now, he's been there for probably 15 years at least, he says, now it is time to go back home. I've come here, God has blessed me in what I came here for, and now I need to go back home. This is not my home. This is not my country. Go back to my father and my mother and my brother. Go back to the land of Canaan. Laban doesn't want Jacob to go. And we understand why now, right? He's kind of Laban's little lucky charm. Since this kid showed up, man, everything's been blessed. Our flocks have just produced, and so much wealth has come. And he comes to him and says, "I want to, you know, Jacob requests to take his family." Laban makes him an offer. Can you push that middle thing out of there? There we go. Thanks. So first, and it's an interesting wording that I had to sit on for a while because it's strange wording, and I thought, obviously nothing in the Bible is by accident. But in verse 27, Laban says this to Jacob. He says, if I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination, okay, that the Lord has blessed me because of you. I haven't done anything different. My ranching's the same, my farming's the same, everything I'm doing the same, but everything seems to be working out, and I've learned by divination. And some translations say that this just means that he learned from experience, or I have become wealthy because of you. But that isn't the word divination. Divination is that word that is used throughout the rest of the Bible that God says no to, right? He gets into law, he says no to divination. This trying to seek spiritual guidance through other means besides God, whether you use the stars or people's palms or a glass ball or tarot cards or whatever it might be, to interpret omens, to practice sorcery, to practice witchcraft. And so when we look at the Hebrew word for divination, it's spelled exactly the same, but probably pronounced a little different than that word. And here it is. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. The word divination is closely tied to the word for serpent. And that just jumped off the page at me. It says, okay, so now we have Jacob's uncle who comes to him and says, I have been told a message about your God through divination. And all I can think of is back in Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent is whispering. And he's not, okay, the devil doesn't urge people into atheism. He teaches us about our God. He just teaches us in half-truths. He teaches us in a way that maybe brings doubt or brings a wrong way of acting upon that knowledge. We're going to see a contrast here, of course, between Jacob and Laban. And here is insight into Laban. Through whatever means he took, it doesn't really say exactly what he meant by divination, but he is listening to the whispering of the enemy. And the enemy is telling him about God. And I wonder if the devil wanted Jacob to stay out of Canaan. Let's keep him here. Let's keep him out of the promised land. Let's keep him away from where God wants him to be. Let's keep him in the foreign land, working for you. And so I really think that's what Laban wanted. Laban knows that if he can keep Jacob here, he's going to become way richer. Right? This guy's doing whatever, you know, whatever God, his God is better at farming than my God is, so I'm going to keep him here. Laban doesn't worship God because of his blessings, all right? So he hears about Yahweh and that Yahweh is responsible for all of his wealth. Laban doesn't thank God. What he does instead is make a plan on how to use God to keep this going. And there's a huge difference now between Jacob and Laban. He wants to use the Lord to continue to become richer. Jacob has his heart set on Canaan. He wants to leave. He says, give me my wives, which are his daughters, of course. Give me all my kids. But there's a problem. Okay, there's a problem Jacob has. The problem is he doesn't have any wealth of his own. Right? He left as a son of a father, and that father is still alive. There's been no inheritance yet. Everything he's worked for under his father belongs to his father. So I think that's why he had to work for the bride price. He had nothing to give. And now that he's been in Paddan Aram working with Laban, he is just helping Laban's flocks. This all belongs to Laban. And so if he's going to go back home and he has to travel all the way, he has nothing of his own. So that's why he's saying, he's questioning in the middle of verse 30, at the end of verse 30, but now when shall I provide for my own household? I need to start building up my own flocks, my own wealth, because I am a family man now. I'm not primarily a son. I'm not primarily a nephew. I am primarily a husband and a dad. And now I need to start making my own home. So Laban asked this question. What do you want me to give you? What can I give you to start that off? And Jacob answers very interestingly, doesn't he? I don't want you to give me anything. You think, what in the world, Jacob? This was your chance to have something. This was your chance to begin your own flocks and to start growing your own family. And But Jacob knows he needs to acquire wealth, but he doesn't want to do it this way. He doesn't want to do it by receiving a gift from his uncle. And we go, why not? Why not? I think it has something to do with why his grandfather Abraham did the same thing. Do you remember Abraham was offered a gift once and he declined it? It was back when the kings of the east came and attacked Sodom. And Abraham's nephew Lot lived in Sodom. And so they came and they attacked and they conquered it and they took all the residents of Sodom as hostages. And they were bringing them as prisoners of war back to the east. Abraham is fired up by God and was able to go with a couple of friends and conquer the kings of the east and bring back the people of Sodom, right? And so there's a conversation that's held between the king of Sodom and Abraham. And it said this in chapter 14. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. Right? Here's my gift to you for saving me. Take all of my wealth. But Abram said to the king, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. And he says, let these other guys have what they want, but I want nothing from you. You see, Abraham was knowing this. God promised me that he is my God, and he would make my name great, and he would be the blessing of the world through me, that he's using me to bless the world. But if I take this stuff from the king of Sodom and become a wealthy man with a great name, what is all the world going to say? That wicked place Sodom made him rich. And he'll ever, forever be under the name of Sodom and not the name of Yahweh. And I wonder if Jacob too was facing his uncle who says, I'll start you off. And he says, I don't want you to start me off. Because for the rest of my life, Uncle Laban will have that over me. That if I become wealthy and powerful and have so much influence because of God's blessing, no one's going to give God the credit for that. They're going to give Laban. He says, so I don't want you to start me off with anything. He says, here's the deal. I'm going to work for you. I'll stay for a while and I'll shepherd your flocks again. Now, I'm thinking the old Jacob maybe would have done a different deal. Maybe a little more conniving, a little more sneaky, a little more way of getting himself more advantage. He has a heart that looks a lot more like Abraham now. And I would say a heart a lot more like Jesus. Because the deal that he makes doesn't sound so good for himself. But there seems to be a lot of faith in his Lord behind it. Because here's the deal. He says, I am going to work for you. And as I work, and it says, I will go and again and pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today. I think that word today means continually. So I'm going to go pasture your flock. And as they breed and as they have babies and as these sheep and these goats are born, any of them that have black on them, any of them that are spotted, you know, really the least valuable of the herd. And that's what they are. The white ones were the most valuable. They sold at market. They were used for textile. The black ones, they were good for meat. That's about it. Because you couldn't use them for anything else. He says, I'll take the least desirable animals from your flock. I'll take the ones that aren't going to sell. I'm going to take the ones that are worth the least. But those are the ones I'll have. Well, to Laban, that sounds like a pretty snazzy deal. And you see a different Jacob, don't you? I mean, he's putting Laban first. He's giving Laban the best. He's stepping out in faith and doing something that doesn't make sense. And he's doing it honorably. In fact, he says, right, verse 33, I'm doing it this way so my honesty will answer for me later. Okay? That's why I'm doing it this way. So that my honesty, when we come together, when my time is done working for you, and I have my flock and you have your flock. In fact, if you see any of your animals in my flock, I'm doing this so much above reproach that if you see any of it, you can count me as a thief. Treat me like I'm a thief, because it's not going to be there. I will not have any of your animals in my flock. So I did a little study on that word honesty. Like, is that what it means? And I don't think the word honesty in English has enough weight to it. Because that word has been used before in Genesis. And used in a very significant and important passage for our salvation. Remember in Genesis chapter 15, God approaches him with a covenant. And Abraham, and it says, Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. That's the same word as honesty, as righteousness. So that's why I've named this, my righteousness will answer for me. And that's why I'm seeing just a different Jacob. He says, I am going to do things right. I'm going to do things with integrity. I'm going to do things honestly. I'm going to conduct my business in a way that pleases my God, that looks foolish to the world. It looks foolish to them, but I'm doing it this way because I know that in the end, when I become prosperous, because God has told me he's going to make me that way, when I become prosperous, it's not going to be because of Laban, and it's really not going to be because of me. Because I've done everything in the business world that seems backwards. I've taken the least amount. I've taken the worst ones. And yet we're going to find out next week how that all came about and what happened. So what is righteousness? Because as he says at the end of the day, my righteousness, everything that I've done, will answer for me. The Bible dictionary, start there, says that righteousness is upright living in accordance with God's standards. That's different, right? That's different than the world standards. The world does have standards for upright living, what they consider honest and moral and with integrity. But it always falls short of what God's standards are. And so righteousness, of course, we understand, has to first be a gift. It's something that's credited to us. It's something that changes us. It makes us a new creation. It causes us to be more like God, for his righteousness is now in us, in which we are standing before God as righteous. But it's something that doesn't just sit in there dormant, waiting for us to meet God, right? It's something that's active, and it becomes part of our lifestyle, something that changes our behavior. Upright living. So when we place our faith in Christ and we enter into covenant with God through the blood of Jesus, his righteousness is credited to us, his goodness, in which he does, everything he says, everything he thinks, everything he plans, everything he is in his very being is right. Nothing in God is wrong. Nothing in God is false. Nothing in God is sinful. Everything in him is brilliant, majestic rightness. And he says, I have credited that to you. Your debt, like your bank account, your debt has been paid, and my righteousness is credited to you. You are in the fullness of acceptance to the Almighty God. So Jacob tells Laban that my work will prove my work ethic and my honesty before you. Jacob is now basing all of his work on the righteousness in him. And you see the great contrast, don't you? He says, all of the spotted and the speckled and the black, those will be mine. I'll take the least preferable ones, but those are mine. And what does Laban do? He walks through his field and finds all the black and the spotted and the speckled, gives them to his sons and says, get out of here. I don't want those mating with my herd. I want to keep all the white ones right here. And though obviously that's the dishonesty of Laban, that's his lack of integrity, but I think it's also God's way of starting Jacob with nothing. I'm a terrible storyteller. The story gets better, I promise. It's a sad moment. But no, I think it's God's way of starting Jacob with nothing. He has only the white goats and lambs. There is nothing in his herd that's black or spotted or speckled, and he's supposed to take the ones that are. So how is that going to work? You know, when you're mating white with white, there's a good chance. Obviously, we all know a lot more about DNA than maybe they did back then, but they were ranchers. They knew how things worked. They knew how to bring together their animals and get the best out of their flocks. He was at a disadvantage. And that's exactly, I think, where God wanted him. Because God was going to show off. And he was going to do something miraculous in the lives of those flocks for the sake of Jacob and, of course, for the sake of the covenant. But as we look at this and we think about relationships and we think about work and we think about work ethic and we think about morality and we think about integrity and we think about righteousness, I can't help but think, but we got to think practically here when we take this passage home with us. And the first is this. Our righteousness found in Christ, right? It's not a righteousness of our own. Christ's righteousness in us needs to answer for our dealings that we do with people every single day. Jacob will be blessed by God for his faith in the Lord and doing things the right way. Standing up for what he says he will do and doing it. Putting other people first. Being a servant in the workplace. We are called not to chase after money and status and reputation, but we are to walk in righteousness. And to the world's standards, a lot of what we will end up doing seems backwards. Seems upside down. Because we're not chasing after the same God. They're chasing after a different God. And we are here only to please the Lord. Proverbs chapter 4 says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. I love that. Which shines brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. And they do not know over what they stumble. You see, Laban did what was right in his own eyes. He did what was right to his own bank account, even to take advantage of his own nephew, to do what was going to make him move ahead, even if it meant walking over other people. And the wisdom of the Bible says that's called stumbling. And we do know that in sin, when you continue to stumble, when sin is fully mature, you stumble right into death. But, though it seems foolish to the world standard of wisdom, the righteous shine like the light of dawn. They notice it. It's different. And let me tell you, it works. It works. God honors integrity and honesty and uprightness. Secondly, our righteousness found in Christ answer for us on the day of judgment before the Lord. And that, my friends, is far more deeper of something we need to think on than just our day-to-day living. They go hand in hand. But when we stand before Christ on the great day of judgment, he says it's coming. There is a day coming. And then you read in this passage, he just kept talking about on that day, on that day, on that day. And many people say that that phrase, especially in Hebrew, talks about this coming day. It talks about judgment, a day in which comes and you get to see whether something was right or wrong. And that's what he's saying to Laban. There's a day coming when you can come and check out my work and you're going to see whether I was honest or not, whether I walked in integrity or not. By just looking at my flock, you're going to tell whether I was righteous or not. And it says on that great day when we face the eyes full of fire, it says in Revelation, looking deep into who we are as our very being, who before him are the books written of everything we've ever done. If we do not stand in the righteousness of Jesus, we will stumble into death. If we have not been credited with the righteousness of Jesus, the only good righteousness, the only saving righteousness, then we will have nothing. We'll have nothing to show for it. And he's going to look on that great day, whether we've done things right or wrong, and we will be found wrong. It says in Matthew chapter 5, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Teaches what? For I tell you, unless your righteousness, the righteousness you're credited and work out day by day, unless it exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, whose righteousness exceeds the Pharisees? They're looking and they're saying, no one. Oh, but there is one. And it was the one telling them. The righteousness of Jesus far exceeds all religious righteousness. And when we come to him in faith and we repent of our sin, he says, I will take from you your sin and you will never meet it again. And I will credit you my righteousness. That is your key to entering the kingdom of heaven. And that righteousness will change you. You will not be the same, enter your name. He was not the same Jacob that we've read. Jacob has been a thief and a deceiver. Last week, kind of railed on him a while for being a passive husband. There really has been no positive thing about Jacob. And over these years of being with God, there seems like righteousness has changed him. He's doing things the way that pleases God now. So may our righteousness, when we answer Christ, be Jesus' righteousness. And in the workplace and in our homes, when the world comes to answer, when we have to answer to them, when you have to go and you have to answer to someone, have you lived up to your word? May Jesus' righteousness stand in our defense. And next week we'll finish the rest of the story. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we recognize that we are but sinful people, that we have chased after the wrong things, that we've been just looking for any way for ourselves to get ahead, chasing after things that don't last, that don't satisfy. And yet your Son was the servant of servants. And on that cross, he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That is not fair, Lord. But we're so grateful for it. That is not fair for your Son. But what love has he had for us? God, I pray for our church people. I pray for all of us. Lord, most of us here at least claim the name of Jesus. We say we are Christians. We say we have faith. But God, there is a day coming we know that that will be tested. And we will answer whether we were right or wrong. God, will you bring people to a heart of repentance and faith? That they will find true righteousness, a righteousness that saves, a righteousness that is fit for the kingdom, a kingdom of hope, wonder, and perfection. So, Lord, I thank you that you are patient with us, that every day you prepare us, that every day you mold us. And God, I pray as we sit here and contemplate these things, that our heart will get set on doing what is right. We love you, Lord, and all that you've done for us and through us. And Lord, as we end together in song, I pray that we mean it. I pray our hearts will truly rejoice in the salvation we have in our God. And that we lift up your name and not ours for the glory of your Father. In Jesus' name, amen.